Through the example of Father Capon, we are given a model of how to be hope to a hopeless world, to be light to a dark world, to be so filled with joy that people desire to be around us. There's an urgency in the world right now. I want to enter the mission territory. In fact, the Lord has called all of us into this battle for souls. He's not given anybody a pass on that. Welcome to the Foxhole.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jason Searle, and on behalf of Capon's Men, we thank you for joining us in the Foxhole. Our men's faith formation groups follow the example of Servant of God, Father Emil Capon, a priest from Kansas who lived the gospel in his simple daily life all the way through his heroic actions on the battlefields and the prisoner of war camp in Korea, where he eventually died at the hands of his captors. Although Father Capon was ordered to safety during the Battle of Insan, his response to accompany his men during the battle that ensued and their subsequent capture resulted in Father Capon becoming the most highly decorated chaplain in United States Army history. The Foxhole has been honored to host guests who are making a difference in their communities, families, and their faith circles, and we explore how they, just like Father Capon, are doing the simple things in extraordinary ways. This week, we're honored to have a very special guest, retired General Pat Brady, who served as a helicopter pilot in the Vietnam War. He was born in Phillips, South Dakota. He was educated by the Christian Brothers and then attended Seattle University, where he joined the ROTC. He was commissioned as a second lieutenant in March of 1959 and served at various posts until his first tour in Vietnam in 1964 through 65. On his second tour of duty in Vietnam in 1967 to 1968, Brady, then a major, was second in command at the 54th Medical Detachment, and it was on this tour he received the Medal of Honor for his actions as a dust-off pilot on January 6, 1968. The Medal of Honor is our nation's highest award for valor. He flew over 2,000 combat missions and evacuated more than 5,000 wounded during two tours of duty. He retired from the United States Army as a Major General in 1993 after 34 years of service. General Brady was educated in the faith, and his faith has been a critical part of his life prior to, during, and beyond his military service. He has remarked that he wears his faith on his sleeve, and his faith would substitute for fear. We owe him a debt of gratitude, and we are blessed that he's willing to take the time to share his journey of service and faith. General, we're going to dispense with the honorific, which you'd previously assured us was inoffensive, so for that we thank you. And before I go, I want to remind everyone that you can find all our resources at capensmen.com and watch our free faith formation series at form.org. You can also share this and our previous podcasts with friends via any podcast format. And we appreciate you helping us to share the message of Father Capon. Please give us a like and a review if you're inspired to do so. Joe Ferris is going to lead us with a prayer. And with this, it's an honor to introduce and welcome Joe and Pat. Good morning, brothers, and thanks for joining us in the Foxhole.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, Jason. What a great introduction and what a powerful, powerful call we have for you today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do the most important thing that we're going to do probably all day today, unless we receive the Eucharist, and that is I'm just going to give us an opportunity to pray. And I'm going to ask everybody on the call today perhaps to call to mind somebody that they know that is serving overseas, a man or a woman who's given up, or maybe someone who's in service and back here in this country. But let's just take a second. Let's pray for those men and women that have given so much for our freedom, because we are certainly fully aware that freedom is not free. It costs a tremendous amount. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is just for a second to just pray for that person. Call that person to mind and pray a little prayer for them and for their safety and for their family. Come, Holy Spirit.
Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be on this call. We thank you for General Brady. We thank you for his commitment as well and for his family. We just ask you to be present to us throughout the entire call. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, Archbishop Sheen one time said something I was praying about when I knew we were going to be on this call today. Archbishop Sheen said, to every Christian, there comes a supreme moment when we must choose between temporal pleasure and eternal freedom. In order to save souls, we must often run the risk of losing our bodies. And that, my friend, is who we have on this call today. Jason superbly introduced Pat, as he told us we could call him Pat, Pat to us, and he said he wore his faith on his sleeve. And I, in preparation for this call, was reading some of the book that he'd written. It's called Dead Man Flying. It's worth going out and getting if you can find a copy of it. And I want to start here today on the call. I want to talk a little bit, Pat. I know you mentioned in the book coming from a divorced home and moving around quite a bit. And then you kind of bumped into some men who mentored you, brought you along. And can you just describe for our listeners how you came to the faith?
Yes. I always had it. I remember, I think, in the first grade, I was in a Catholic school, and Sister Marianne Patricia was the nun in charge of us. And she was such a wonderful example of a Catholic person. She was truly an inspiration to me. And I still remember her in my prayers to this day. But she was Catholic. I was in a Catholic school. My mother was Catholic, came from a Catholic family, although I was in a boarding house at the time. And then, as I went on living here and there, and, ended up in another boarding school with the Christian Brothers of Ireland, I admired, these were men. I mean, these guys, were athletes, they were great teachers, they were great examples of just manhood. And I didn't have a father, and so I looked up to them. And they reinforced my faith. It became a habit for us. It was a school called Briscoe. It was a combination boarding school, reform school, and day school. They had all kinds of boys in that school from the first through the eighth grade. But when we fell out of bed in the morning on our knees, we went to chapel before breakfast. We prayed before every meals. We had the Angelus at noon, and then we prayed before we went to bed at night. I got in the habit then of prayer, and I got in the habit too of Mass. So I, to this day, if I can't be present at daily Mass, I watch it on EWTN. And I think that's a great thing for Catholics to do, by the way. That station should be available just about anywhere. But
yeah,
there's no question, never any question. I studied the one subject. I was not a good student. Athletics were my life, and academics were just not too important to me. But the one subject that intrigued me was theology, religion. So I did pay attention in those classes. In the eighth grade, and then in high school, I went to high school with the Christian Brothers of Ireland, also the same teaching order that was in the boarding school. And then in college, I had the Jesuits for 4 years at Seattle University. So, and in all that experience, theology was mandatory. That was something we studied in the Catholic schools at that time. So I know my faith. It is the truth. And it has been kind of like a savior in my life, because at times when I had no people, no home, no nothing really, I always had my faith, and it was always a source of great comfort to me in just everyday life, as well as when I was in combat.
Now that is a powerful witness, Pat. Now is that true on the golf course as well?
I tell you what, that's the one place that prayer does not work.
I don't disagree with that at all. Pat, for the sake of time, I want to jump right into the story about how you kind of got to Vietnam, and then in particular the day that you were recognized with the Medal of Honor. Would you mind going into some of that with us?
Well, yeah, I was a helicopter ambulance pilot. In Vietnam, they were known as dust off. It's probably the most famous call sign in the history of warfare. Anytime anybody got hurt, they would just scream dust off. And everybody knew then to clear the way and get a helicopter in there to get the wounded out. My first tour, I had a great, great man for a commander. His name was Charles Kelly. You can read in the book, he gave his life to save that resource, the helicopter ambulance. He taught us how to do it. As I say, it cost him his life. And so by the time I got to my second tour, I was reasonably skilled in flying a helicopter in combat. As I said, we learned as we went. It hadn't been done before. And we landed on the battlefield during the battle and in weather at night, very difficult flying conditions. We were the only ones in the early days that flew under those conditions, and for good reason, because we were saving lives, which was in fact one of the great things I've ever done in my life. So, second tour, and as always, you know, people say you're crazy, but I never was afraid in combat. Never experienced fear. I've seen it. I've been around it. I know what it is. It's a horrible thing, but I never experienced it. I was too busy, and I was too confident that my faith. I mean, by the way, what if I got killed doing what I was doing, saving lives? So what? What a better way to die than that? So it never interfered with my ability to function. My faith took care of that. I was not afraid. Now, there were difficult situations. Second tour, I went back. I had all young pilots. They had all graduated from flight school on the same day. They were all eager to save lives, but they were not too competent. And pilots like that get killed at night. They get killed in weather. And by that time, weather and night flying was killing more of our pilots than the enemy was. So I was scared to death. I'm praying like crazy. We got to face the weather in the day and at night. In the daytime, the weather covered the mountaintops and the valleys. And of course, at night, when you had the weather in combination with the darkness, and you're trying to get a patient out of the jungle, that is a serious challenge. So, as I say, I'm praying like crazy that we don't, and our first day that we went operational, we had all six of our aircraft shot up in one day, and we had, I forget what percentage of our crew were shot or wounded. We had, to give you an example of the workload of this unit, we had 40 people in the unit. We had six aircraft. At any one time, we had three aircraft flyable due to enemy action, maintenance, etc. So with three aircraft, those 40 men in 9.5 months carried over 21,000 patients and also suffered 26 Purple Hearts. So that means 26 of them were shot, some more than once. Not always shot. It might have been just shrapnel or something like that. So anyhow, we got a real challenge. And so one day I get a call. A young troop is snake bit, and he's on top of a mountain. And of course, late afternoon, thunderstorms, the mountain was covered with clouds. It was 00 visibility in that area on that mountain. By the way, if you're in the clouds and you don't have your instruments, you do not know whether you're upside down or right side up. And so I went into the clouds and, immediately got disoriented, falled out into the valley, tried it again. In the meantime, they're screaming at me that the guy's going into convulsions. And so I told the crew, they were very nervous. I said, we'll give it one more shot. And of course, I'm praying the whole time. You know, God, why are you doing this to me? How in the hell am I going to get in there? Give me a break. And so I came around out of the valley, up the mountain, this next time, and that time I was hit with a gust of wind, and I always flew a window open on the right side of the aircraft, And I looked out the window. I was looking for a hole in the jungle, hoping I could find a hole in the jungle so to go in, because I was sure we were going to crash. And I saw the tip of the rotor blade, and I saw the top of the trees. And so guess what? I knew I was right side up, and all I had to do was keep that tip of the rotor blade and that tree in sight, and I could hover up that mountain sideways and get that guy out. That was my first epiphany that I write about in the book. Now, the other part of the daytime weather missions was a low valley fog. It's about 500 feet of like a snowbank. And so with this technique, rotor blades, top of the trees or the ground or something, I could get in the low valley fog as well as the buildups on the mountain during the daytime. So that problem was solved. We still had the problem of getting guys out at night in weather. My second epiphany, and this was one that scared me to death because this was a real killer. I'm out in the valley, a place we call Death Valley, and it's, I forget how high the mountains were, but there's mountains and there's valleys. And there was a thunderstorm, but I had enough visibility to get out there. And I'm sitting on the side of the mountain picking up patients, and I looked up at a mountain that was in the clouds, and they were firing flares. And behind those flares, I could see the mountain. Now, for some reason, that vision stayed in my head. And so fast forward a period of time, and we get a call during a tropical storm. In fact, all the aircraft are grounded. The 101st had a bunch of patients out in that valley, and it was 00 all the way to the ground. And so I started out, I tried to use a technique we used in the Delta where I could fly up a river or a trail using my landing light or searchlight or both. And the windshield wipers weren't working. It was just blowing. And the light didn't do nothing but reflect off the rain. It was just could not see. I was in a D model Huey, which did not have good instruments. And then I saw that mountain and I saw those flares and I thought, boy, I know how I'm going to do it. So I went back and got an aircraft with good instrumentation. I went, gave myself about 1,000 feet above the highest terrain point, flew out to the place, used the FM Homer to find out where the guys were on the ground, and called for flares. And so they started popping flares. I was able to circle the flares down into the area, get the guys out. I made 4 trips that night into the valley, got everybody out. I used 3 or 4 different crews, as a matter of fact. But the point was, we got them all out, and from that point on, they couldn't stop us. They couldn't stop us in daylight weather. They couldn't stop us at night in bad weather. And it was all simply because of 2 epiphanies I had, which allowed me to see, or allowed God to show me, you know, the first one, that when I was blown sideways, that was the breath of God that did that, and allowed me to see those 2 reference points to get in there. So the second one was just an epiphany. Good Lord gave me that vision and allowed me to figure out how I was going to get in there using flares. So from that point on, there was never a question of us ever leaving anybody in the field, and we didn't. We never left anybody in the field. Over 21,000 patients evacuated. And very, very efficient, very effective operation.
Oh my gosh, 21,000 people, 26 Purple Heart. Like, these numbers you're throwing, Pat, are intense and pretty incredible.
Yeah, that's why I wrote the book. When I got home after several years, many years, my clerk, who kept track of all the records of all the patients and our missions, I actually flew over 2,500 combat missions, and was involved in the rescue of over 5,000, which was, in that unit, just about average. So that when I looked at those numbers and looked at other numbers, I thought, good Lord, somebody needs to tell the story, because the media had so distorted the truth about Vietnam. And as I say in my book, our humanitarian effort over there was unprecedented in warfare. the number of people we saved. The helicopter alone saved close to 1 million people in Vietnam, men, women, children, enemy as well as friendly. We didn't, and we carried scout dogs if they got wounded. So it was the, to this day, the most remarkable battlefield lifesaver in the history of warfare.
That is incredible. Can you tell me a little bit, Pat, about the day? I know the Medal of Honor recognized the day. Can you talk a little bit about that and kind of how that set up and how that went?
Well, the day, the medal, I wasn't even on duty that day, but I got a call because we had a weather mission. It was a low valley fog weather mission. And they'd had 7 aircraft try to get in there before they finally woke me up, because they knew I could fly that kind of a mission with the 2 reference points. So that's how it began. And I completed that mission. And there was another one where they were trapped under low valley fog out in the valley. And there was, they said, 70 patients. So we went out there and we got them. And then they had several aircraft shot down, and we're having a horrible time out there. But and then we went to another area where we got hit with automatic weapons. The guys on the ground wouldn't get up. We couldn't find the patients. And so we came in. They didn't give us good information, and we took some serious rounds. And finally got their attention and went back in and got the patients. The next one was in a minefield, which is difficult. And this was kind of, we were coming through the area, and we were listening to the traffic on the air, and a bunch of soldiers were trapped in a minefield, and a bunch of them were already dead. And there was a dust-off aircraft down there. But a mine went off, and he left. But I saw where he was sitting. And so I knew that if I could hit that spot, I wouldn't set off a mine. There was a good chance I wouldn't set off a mine. The other side of the weight of the aircraft is the downwash of the rotor blades, which can also set off a mine. So I managed to hit that spot, and we didn't set off a mine. The real heroes were my 2 crew members, who then ran into the minefield and started carrying the patients back to the aircraft. Unfortunately, on one trip, they set off a mine, and it blew them up in the air. And I think the thing that saved their life was they had I think the guy was dead on a litter, and he absorbed most of the blast, but a whole bunch of it went into the aircraft. But it was still flyable. Those guys got up. They got all the patients on board, and we got them to the hospital. Both my guys were hurt, but not bad. But the point was, we got all the people out. We got them to the hospital, got my guys to the hospital, and the aircraft was flyable enough to get us back. And then we had to get another aircraft to continue the missions into the night.
It almost sounds like they had to get more helicopters for you. Pretty amazing.
I used 3 helicopters that day, but the point was somebody saw it. I used 4 helicopters on another day, and nobody saw it. So I got nothing for that. It's all a function of somebody. And the greatest part of the award is that somebody thought enough of what you did to take the time to write it up. It's just that simple. Because what we did. What I did on that day that I got the medal, every man in my unit did every single day they were over there. So it's just simply a function of who sees it, who writes it up, and how well they write it up. And then they go through the rigmarole. It takes them a couple of years to finally approve it.
Pat, I want to ask you, because I was listening to your story, and it gives me chills. It's beautiful. And you do such a beautiful job of telling the story. But even with Father Capon, like, you both were in this, like, you're in this business of saving people and going in without fear. Like, what motivates, not just you, but the guys in your crew that went out into minefields to help people, what was the motivation to do that on a daily basis, it sounds like?
Well, it was our job. It was what we were trained to do. I think, I mean, how could you say no to somebody who's hurt? How could you not go get them? Somebody who's hurt in on the battlefield, and there's a little self motivation in there too. You want to go get that patient as if it were you and somebody was coming after you, or if it was someone that you loved, and you wanted someone to rescue them. So it's a very, very easy thing to do. I mean, it's just something that anybody would do, I'm sure, if it was their loved one or someone out there that's hurt.
I heard you speak once about courage being the key to success in life. And I just feel like right here, that's what you're speaking about. Would you mind talking a little bit about courage and how you kind of came up with that as it being the key to life and how you even speak to young people about that?
Yeah, here's what we have, this character development program. It's online. It's free. We've been doing it for about 15 years. And for my part, I cover with them what I call, you know, who is America's nobility? What's the key to success in life? What's the key to happiness in life? What is a hero? And why is patriotism so important for the survival of our country? And so I tell young people, and they know this, that they know that they are not, they look around them, they're not all born equal. Certainly not. Certainly not in terms of ability. Certainly not in terms of opportunity. They are not born equal. There's others that are smarter, bigger, faster, stronger, better looking than they are. They know that. But it doesn't matter. And the only way that matters, they are all born equal. And that is in matters of courage. Each of us can have all the courage we want. You can't use it up. It's the key to success in life. And not just physical courage, mental, intellectual courage, as well as moral courage. And those two are really the tough ones. So we try to teach, and it destroys excuses for failure. Once you understand that courage is the key to success in life, you can have all the courage you want, then failure or mediocrity become a choice, have nothing to do with chance. How you were born, where you were born, what ability you have, etc., what opportunity you are given, doesn't matter. All that matters is how much courage do you have. And of course, how do you define it? I define courage this way. You reach a breaking point, but you don't break. And the thing that keeps you from breaking, in my judgment, is faith. And as I said, for me, my faith was a substitute for fear and combat. It allowed me to do things that for me would have otherwise been impossible. It was a source of calm, of comfort, and also gave me great confidence. And I was able to focus because there was no fear messing with me. And so that's the lesson we give them, the lesson I give them on courage. And it's a little, you know, a guy looks at that and he says, damn. You know, if I'm not successful, am I a coward? Well, the key, of course, is failure. Failure is very important in success. And that's this unmerited self-esteem that they're imposing on our young people today is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing they're doing to these kids because failure is essential to success. There's no such thing as failure unless you fail to learn from it. Every successful person failed over and over again, and the losers gave up. The guys who won never gave up, no matter how much they failed. So this is one of the lessons we teach these kids in our character development program.
I'll be honest with you, Pat. I'm not a kid in your character development program, but I needed that lesson today. I really appreciate it. My question for you would be, there are a lot of regular guys listening to this who are not flying helicopters into, you know, with low visibility and that kind of thing, but they are trying to live their faith. They are trying to leave a legacy for their families and for their, you know, for society and for all of these things. How would you encourage them, challenge them to kind of take what you've learned and put it into practice on a daily basis?
Well, I would say if these people are people of faith, the thing that they have to do is pray. And I prayed in combat. I have a regimen of prayer that I go through every day. I'm kind of a mechanical Catholic. And so I have certain prayers that I say at certain times every day. So if they want to be successful, they got to pray. That's number one. And the most powerful prayer, in my judgment, is the rosary. And so what I, you know, what do you do after a lifetime of really excitement in the military and things? Then how do you do? Well, in my case, I devoted the rest of my life to veterans and to young people. And so everybody has to have something above and beyond what they do to survive. And so you pick a thing. Right now, I have started a foundation in my wife's name. At the end of her life, she was cared for by Catholic nuns in a very small home for the last few months of her life. And so I've started a foundation in her name to build more homes like that with Catholic nuns to take care of people like my wife who had Alzheimer's. I took care of her for about 10 years. That's tough. It's tough. But thank God I had those Catholic nuns. And so my life now is dedicated to not only what we do with the children in schools, but to build homes, to build small, we call them Nancy Lee homes after my wife. We've already got one, and we're working on another one, and put them in there because you've got Catholic nuns taking care of these poor people 24 hours a day, one-on-one. It's the best care possible. And we see during this coronavirus how our elderly people have been neglected. And so that's my mission. So I would say for anybody, number one, you got to pray. I mean, what the hell? You got to pray. Everybody's got things to be thankful for. And then you got to have a mission above and beyond yourself. It's got to be a mission that's going to benefit other people. And that'll give you a reason to get up in the morning. After my wife died, I didn't want to get up in the morning. I never been through anything, and I've lost a lot of people, a lot of friends, saw a lot of death. But when you lose your spouse, there's nothing in the world like it. And so you got to have a reason to get up. Not all these people will have that experience, hopefully. But you got to have a reason to get up, that's above and beyond survival. It's got to be something that you do for others. It takes courage to do that. You have to be willing to sacrifice. By the way, sacrifice is the key to happiness. And that's what I would say. Find something above and beyond survival that you can do. And I heard an interesting thing with Fulton Sheen the other. I listened to his thing on EWTN, and it's a long time ago. And he's talking about capitalism and all that. And he says, everything you make, every dime you make above what you need to provide for yourself and your family, that should go to charity. And so I've taken that to heart. And so everything that I have will go to charity. My children know that. And, but that's an interesting thing. You know, once you get above and beyond what you need to survive, that's not yours. You need to provide. Now, that's not like communism or socialism. It's something that you just do because the good Lord has provided for you. Now you have to provide for somebody else. But it was an interesting thing.
Pat, as a father of six children, I don't have to worry too much about a lot of extra laying around.
I didn't need it.
You know what I'm saying? I can't tell you, there's so much coming up in me right now with courage and with all these, you know, picking your lane and knowing exactly like your space to operate. Can you tell me the name of the, order that you said cared for your wife?
Let me give you this is where you can, where your people can go. It's the General Pat Brady Foundation.org. That'll tell you about the nuns. That'll tell you about the house. And these are the sisters. Now, these the particular sisters were from Mexico. Now, that's that takes a while to explain that, but they don't have some of the same problems there that we have, and they started a mission here 15 years ago. And they're one-on-one with patients like my wife, Alzheimer's patients, and I had some experience. I had some surgery, so I had to put her into some of these elderly living places for 4 or 5 days, and my God, it was just frightening. But with these nuns, what they do is, and so that's the rest of my life. I'm going to help them, and that's where you go if any of your listeners want to help, the GeneralPatBradyFoundation.org.
That is absolutely beautiful, and I appreciate everything that you said. Pat, and I want to just ask you to say a prayer for us. I know that you said you're kind of mechanical in your prayer, and I know it's like sometimes makes the Catholics nervous, but I just want to challenge you to please just pray us out. And what will happen is you'll say your prayer, and when you say the amen, Scott will come in on the back end and kind of close up the call. But I just want you to know on behalf of myself, and I'm sure anyone who's been blessed to hear this, what an absolute honor it is to have spoken with you, and be assured of my prayers for you and for the beautiful work you're even doing now for your bride, for your, so we'll be praying for you and thinking about you. So if you don't mind just praying us out of here, Pat, it would be fantastic.
Okay, I'm going to take a key from the opening prayer, and I'm going to ask all you folks out there to pray for our country. This election that's coming up is certainly the most important in my lifetime. And the opposition, the people who are at odds with the way this country was founded under God, are atheists. They do not believe in God. They will take us down the wrong road. And so my prayer, and I'm doing everything I can now in terms of this election and the abortionists and all these people who will take this country in the wrong direction. So my prayer is to ask all of you to ask God's help to guide us through this election so that we get the right outcome and so that America can return to its basic values that founded this country, the divine God that made us what we are today, and hopefully what we'll continue to be into the future. So God bless America. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pat, for joining us today and sharing not only your story, but also your faith with us. It really has been an honor to have you as a guest and inspiring to hear you speak about how you overcame so many obstacles, all for the sake of serving others. Not only the soldiers that you served with that you were asked to go save, but the many civilians and even enemy soldiers that you helped as well. I think it's a testament to our Christian faith and also the values that have been handed down to us from our founding fathers and from all the many generations of selfless Americans who have gone before us. And honestly, it's also just really great to hear from another Medal of Honor recipient who is so devoted to their Catholic faith, like Father Capon.
Let me just say one thing, too. You guys and your mission with Father Capon, that would be so marvelous for our museum and for everything we're doing. Also, if we had this great priest who not only has the Medal of Honor, but who would also be a saint. So he certainly deserves to be a saint. And so I'll be praying that you're successful in your efforts to get this man canonized.
Well, thank you very much. We certainly think so, too, and we really appreciate the prayers for his cause. What we're doing here with Capon's Men and on the Foxhole is trying to imitate his example to carry forward his legacy. And I think Father Capon himself would tell us that the best way to make change in the world is to become saints ourselves. And that's why we always try to end each episode with at least a little small challenge. General Brady's whole life really has been a life of service to others, and he spoke about courage being the key to success in life. So the challenge this week is to be courageous and to go outside of our comfort zone in some act of service, either to God or to others. Maybe there's something that's been on your heart to do, but you haven't taken the opportunity to do so, or maybe it's something where the opportunity will present itself in this coming week. Either way, let's try and act boldly rather than letting fear or uncertainty hold us back. That's all we have for today. I want to thank General Brady once again for joining us. It really has been an honor. And I also want to thank all of you who are joining us for this special episode. We're glad to have faithful men and women like you fighting on the front lines of faith with us. So until next time, stay humble, stay courageous, and may Father Capon pray for us.
Thanks for joining us in the Foxhole. As we go, we're blessed to leave you with these words from Father Capon himself.
We can surely expect that in our own lives there will come a time when we must make a choice between being loyal to the true faith or of giving allegiance to something else which is either opposed to or not in alliance with our faith. O God, we ask of Thee to give us the courage to be ever faithful to Thee. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you. Amen.